Of God, turn once again to the book of Joshua as we continue our series in the evening through this book. Joshua chapter 4, reading from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Remember that the Bible is not a book that has the Word of God scattered in it here and there. It is the Word of God, inspired, inerrant, infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Joshua chapter 4, verse 12. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So far in the reading of the word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's approach that word, the Lord, once again. Father, we have read your word, and now we would hear that word proclaimed. You have ordained that through the foolishness of the message preached, the power of God unto the saving of sinners and building up of saints would go forward. And so we pray now that you'd bless the one who speaks and those who hear, that together we may honor and glorify you, even in this hour. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, ancient history is a very important part of the here and now. Gutenberg's press and the movable type that he came up with circa 1440, 1439. Suddenly books became commonplace. They weren't rare. They were actually multiplying at exponential numbers. And books were everywhere, and people could read. The Reformation in the 15 and 1600s changed the church world forever. The American Revolution, absolutely stunning moment in history when freedom became a living, breathing thing on a national scale, on a global scale. World War I, World War II, both of them terrible, costly wars that changed the landscape of the world. The tearing down of the Berlin Wall, was that 1980? What, 89? Was it that late? A stunning moment when suddenly this wall between two parts of Germany that had stood for so many years was gone. The life of Jesus Christ. Significant, momentous events in the history of the world. The Bible gives the crossing of the Jordan two whole chapters. It's an important lesson for the people of God to learn. The Holy Spirit has decided to put these events in Scripture, and they're familiar to us if we've read our Bibles, and yet there are lessons here. You know that there are some Christians who do not think about the Old Testament much. In fact, you can find in various places, we are a New Testament church. Which is a really foolish thing to say, because you can't be a New Testament church without the Old Testament. And some call themselves Christians even though they don't pay much attention to the Old Testament. The New Testament references the Old Testament. In fact, the New Testament references the Old Testament some 855 times. That's a stunning amount. The Gospels, the four Gospels, 228 times. Revelation alone, 250 times. Romans 74, Hebrews 86. So let me tell you something. There's something for you to learn in the Old Testament. God has seen fit that it be there. Israel's crossing of the Jordan is full of practical lessons for you in your Christian life right here and now. Though it was so far beyond us in history that it's considered ancient history. And yet, it is relevant. And it matters to your life as a Christian here and now. Now, these people saw it. They were there. God's power was on display right in front of them in a mighty way. And this history is recorded for whose benefit? Ours. God's power is at work every day in the events of your life. Right now. Tomorrow morning. Every day. God is doing something in your life that is going to have effects in the lives to come of your children, your grandchildren. If the Lord does not want you going over there, he puts a Jordan in your path. And the mighty rushing torrent of Jordan was standing before the people and the promised land. But if he wants you over there, the water will recede, and the ground will dry up, and you will cross over. Maybe not in this exactly same way. I don't know about you, but I've never stood in front of a river and said, "Okay, Lord, part the waters." But aren't there spiritually relevant points in your life when the Lord parted waters you couldn't see past? How are we going to get past this? And we did. God was at work when you didn't get that job. And you thought it was crucial to get that job. God was at work when that house that you wanted wasn't for sale, or the bank didn't approve the loan. God was at work when that college said no. God was at work when that boy broke up with you when that boss fired you. And God was also at work on a more positive note when the landlord came over at Christmas time and said, I'm giving you December's rent free. That happened to Annie and I. God was at work when you got that job. And you weren't you didn't think it was even going to work out. You weren't sure whether the job was going to be any good. And how about God was at work when you met that person in the most unlikely of ways? And she became your wife. Even though she liked your best friend more than you at the time. No, the Lord was at work in all of that, brothers and sisters, in all of that. And so tonight we're going to consider from the closing verses of chapter 4, crossing lessons to learn. The first crossing lesson is in verses 11 and 12, when all the people had completely crossed over. The men of Reuben, the men of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the Lord. About, verse 13 says, 40,000 of them prepared for war. Why mention these particular men? These two tribes and this half a tribe of Manasseh. Well, you have to go back to Numbers 32. This is one of those places, brothers and sisters, where you let Scripture interpret Scripture. You have a thing that you don't quite understand, and you don't come up with theories. You go, where else is this talked about? Well, it's Numbers 32. And there, we find on the other side of the Jordan that these people were cattlemen. They had livestock. And the place where they were camped, they liked. They liked it for their cattle. They thought it was a good place to have their farms and their ranches and their families. And they went to Moses. And they said, we'd like to stay on this side of the Jordan. The very first response of Moses was, you're going to bring judgment on all the people of God. And they said, no. We're going to leave our wives and our children and a few guards to help them take care of the cattle. But we will cross over with you. And we will fight for you until you are settled. And when you are settled, in other words, when Joshua says you can go home, we will go back. And Moses makes a deal with them. And these 2.5 tribes help fight and settle the promised land. And they can have the land on the other side of the Jordan as their home. And they will still be part of Israel. But it would be on the other side of Jordan. Joshua 4 is the playing out of this deal. These tribes cross the dry ground with all of the other Israelites. These 40,000 men were basically a fighting force. Why could they be a fighting force? Well, they didn't have their wives and their children in tow. Their wives and their children were on the other side of the Jordan taking care of the cattle. They were the army, if you will, of Israel. Can you see this? God's providing hand. Here is an army organized in the midst of the people of Israel to fight. Women and children did not fight. What at first looked like 2.5 tribes wanting to abandon Israel turns out to be God's plan to provide them an army. An army of soldiers. Isn't it great that your preferences and your plans in the hands of God are always better than being in your hands? Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Go ahead, plan your way. I'm going to go to such and such a college, meet a boy, get married, have a house. Go ahead, plan your way, but the Lord directs your steps. The person you think you're going to marry, you don't end up marrying. You end up marrying somebody else. The career that you started off in, you end up doing something different. Looks like a surprising thing, this army crossing over the Jordan. But it's exactly what God wanted to do. Crossing lesson number 2, verse 14. On the day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. Here is God's man doing God's service. Remember, we started this whole study by thinking, saying what? Remember the first words of this study? Anybody? Remember the first three words of this study? No, I guess it didn't make such an impression as I thought it did. Moses was gone. Moses was dead. That's the way this whole book begins. There's no more Moses. There's no more man with the Shekinah glory on his face who spoke face to face with God. Now there's Joshua. Joshua has been raised up in the people's eyes. They saw something of the same light in Joshua that they had seen in Moses. Brothers and sisters, ministers of the word can stand on this promise. The promise of Isaiah. Not one of God's words returns empty, but it will prosper. You never know. As a preacher, 27 years in the ministry, some weeks you think, oh, I've got a really good message here. Can't wait for people to hear it. And nobody says a word about it. And then the pastor's shaking his head. It's happened to him too. And other weeks, I think, oh, I haven't given this enough time. I've got to work on this more. How is anybody going to be blessed by this, Lord? That's the Sunday somebody says, Pastor, that was the best sermon you ever preached. And you just stand in awe as a minister and go, look at the way the Lord works. He raised up Joshua. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus prayed for the ministers and those who would believe because of their word, their preaching. And so a true minister of God can trust that his calling is God's doing. Brothers and sisters, if Joshua is the voice of God, if a minister is preaching the word of God to the people of God, any honor that you give to the minister is to the glory of God. Because this is the typical, normal, everyday way that he has decided to lead his people to the voice and the office of other men. The Lord Jesus Christ has seen fit to put pastor teachers in his church. Why? For the good and the edification of the church. And what does Joshua do? Verses 15 through 17. The Lord spoke to Joshua, command the priests, and Joshua therefore commanded the priests. This was the word of God being obeyed. The priests did not decide to go down into the Jordan on their own. They did not decide to pick up the ark and walk into the river. They did that at the command of God, given to them by the minister of God. And they waited on God's word. They didn't stand there saying, are we done yet, Joshua? They stood there with the ark until Joshua commands them to come up. They didn't move until they were told to move. Now, maybe not in exactly the same way, but brothers and sisters, do you wait on God's word? Do you even ask, what does God's word say about this? Should I take this job? What does God say? If the job is bank robber, God doesn't say take that job. But what God has said is truth and life, and you can trust Him if you will wait on His word. Has God said something about the situation you're in? Are you listening? Yeah, there are some things that... By the way, I can't find a brownie recipe in all of Scripture. No such thing. But what you need to know is clear. We call it the perspicuity of Scripture. I always thought that was strange that theologians used a word like perspicuity to describe clearness. Why didn't they just say clearness? What is clearly taught in Scripture is what you need to know. I like the way Alistair Begg puts it, the main things are the plain things. The plain things are the main things. Second Peter 1, verse 9. We have this word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. You're facing a major decision in your life. Do you consult the Word? Do you ask the Lord, what does the Word say about this? Is there some instruction given here? The Lord's not going to tell you how to build a deck, but He might direct you as to how to choose a spouse, how to raise children, how to worship. But if you will not hear it, if you will not hide it, if you will not heed it, you'll walk in darkness. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is called the light of the world. Follow Him. Follow the light. Crossing lesson number 3, verse 18. It came to pass, after they'd been commanded, those who bore the ark, the soles of the priest's feet touched the shore, the dry land. And what happens? The water returns. All the people had crossed over. We've said before in other messages, this was probably 1.5, 1.6 million people. They all crossed over. They're now in the promised land. They're looking back at the Jordan. They're all on the other side. And there are the priests still standing in the river with the water dammed up behind them. The ground that they had just walked across, probably like cement, as we've said. And there's the ark. And Joshua says, okay, come up. And they watched the priests walk the other side of Jordan. When they stepped on the banks, just like when they stepped in the water on the other side, the waters parted. Now the waters returned, the river returned to the mighty rushing torrent, and right before their eyes, a miracle is on display. Not a natural event. This wasn't the Santa Ana winds that blew the water back. This was a mighty miracle. The Creator suspends the laws of nature. Why? In order to display His glory. And His promise is being fulfilled. The promise He made to Abraham. And this was a clear demonstration of God's presence and power. God's restraining power to hold the waters back. Can't you imagine that in that crowd, as they crossed on dry land, that some of them looked at each other and said, the ground's dry, right? It's hard as a rock. Any of you ever walked in a place where the tide gets pulled out? It's not dry ground, is it? It's muck. They didn't walk across on muck. They walked across on dry ground. Well, brothers and sisters, have we not asked maybe in our own lives what keeps the judgment of God from rushing upon this world in a mighty torrent? Could it be the presence of His Word? God's still doing the business of building His church. The church is to be salt and light in the world, and as long as the church is in the world, there's hope and life. When the church had crossed over, if the word of God goes unheeded, if the day of grace is ended, if the presence of God moves, the mighty rushing river of God's wrath will flood the world. And in fact, the Bible is pretty clear that there's coming a day when that will exactly happen. God will remove His church from this world, and there will be the day of judgment. Where will you be then? Will you be standing on the solid rock? Or will you be in the midst of the river of God's wrath? Crossing lesson number 4, verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Why this time mark? Why this particular day? Who cares about what day of the month this happened on? Well, let me ask you, what is the first month and the 10th day of that month for Jews? Does anybody know besides the pastor? Exodus 12. You getting the picture? What's Exodus 12? Passover. It's the day, first day of the month, on the 10th, the first month on the 10th day was the day that the Passover lamb was chosen to be slain on the 14th day. Do you think this crossing of the Jordan was done on a random day? You think that's the way God works? No. God puts His people in the promised land 4 days before Passover. He would have them enter Canaan, reminded of the deliverance from Egypt. They had been wandering for 40 years, and they still marked the deliverance that they had been through. He would have them reminded of that deliverance from Egypt and their rejoicing of the promised land on the same day. What God has done and what God is doing. And He has them think about that. Why do we mark our calendars at all? Brothers and sisters, you are where you are in your life by God's grace and God's plan. You're not 70 yet. Your children haven't left the house yet. He has promised. 1 John 2:25. This is the promise that He has promised us. What? This is the promise that He has promised us. Eternal life. This is the promise that He has promised us. Not, by the way, your best life now. That book is a joke. God's plan is not your best life now, but your best life then. In fact, your life may be more like Job's life. Struggling with thorns in the flesh and the death of your children and the loss of your business and the loss of your health. All to the glory of God. Amen. No, God's plan is your best life then. What does the Bible say? There is a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. God has appointed a day. It's on His calendar. He hasn't told us what it is. But on that day, He will usher the saints into glory forever. The crossing of the Jordan happened on a specific day in the eternal plan of God, let me ask you, will you trust God for His timing? Crossing lesson number 5, 20 through 23. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan. Now I would say to you, if you want more information on these, we preached a sermon, I think a week or two ago, on those stones in the earlier part of this chapter. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But what happens here? They set up this memorial. Why? To teach the next generations about what happened that day in that place. By the way, I think I mentioned this at the beginning of these two chapters, but in John 1:28, it seems to indicate that this is the place where Jesus was baptized. It says, on the Jordan, near Bethabara, which is this place. In fact, in Matthew 3, Jesus says to the Pharisees, these stones, and every commentator who writes about that particular place in Matthew says, it may be these 12 stones that Jesus was pointing to. They may have still been there when Jesus was baptized. And those stones, we're told by Joshua, are to be lessons to your children. God has done mighty works. And we are to talk about the Red Sea and the Jordan River and Jericho and David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den. We are to teach them well the mighty acts of God. In fact, the Word of God says, fathers, dads, you are to make sure your children hear the old, old story of Jesus and His love. But more than that, crossing lesson number 6, last one, verse 24. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord. You understand that this thing that happened at Jordan wasn't just for the church. The message was for the whole world. The Lord God Almighty dried up the Jordan. What effect would this have on the world? Look at verse 1 of chapter 5, which actually should be at the end of chapter 4. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Why did God do this? I doubt that Jericho, the people of Jericho, were looking through binoculars, watching what was going on, but they were not so far away that they couldn't see a million people crossing into their land on dry ground. They lost heart. We're going to find out in the next chapter as they go to Jericho, right? The spies go and they find who? They find who? Say it again. Rahab. My mind was going Rehoboam. That's the only name that was coming to my mind. Rahab. They find Rahab. And Rahab says what to them? We've heard. The whole city has heard. In other words, brothers and sisters, this news is not just for a Bible lesson to the people of God. But when we talk about this, and when we teach this, and when we preach this, it's to be a message to the world. There's a mighty God who brings His people into the promised land. The people of Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. You should never forget what God did, what God has done what God is doing. Our God is the mighty creator of all things. And nothing is too hard for Him. Not that thing that you're facing right now. It's not too hard for Him. He's not surprised by your circumstances. This is ancient history, but it is His story. The Lord promised to deliver all those who believe in His only Son, Jesus Christ. The wrath and curse of God will not touch you. Joshua could have said to them, when you crossed over, later, Joshua could have said to them, when you crossed over, did your feet get wet? No. And if you will leave the bondage of your sin, if you will follow God's word, Jesus, and walk in His ways, the promised land of glory awaits. That's where God is taking you. We may still have battles to fight and work to do, but God is on our side. Remember that. That's why this lesson is here. That's why it's taken the Holy Spirit 2 chapters of details about the crossing. Because there is a lesson in this crossing. In fact, the Bible gives more attention to the crossing of the Jordan than it does the Red Sea. By verses, by number of verses. It's remarkable. A lesson to be learned. Let's pray.